All right, we are in lesson 20 of the Timothy class, 1 Timothy, lesson 20. And today I'm going to go over the verses again, just for context, because everything that we're going on, verses 4, 5, and 6 relate back to the first part. So I'm going to read, 1 Timothy 4, 1 through 6. So we have the context and for the verse that we're going to go over today. So, but the Spirit explicitly says that in later times, some will fall away from the faith, paying attention to deceitful spirits and doctrines of demons by means of hypocrisy of liars, seared in their own conscience as with a branding iron, men who forbid marriage and advocate abstaining from foods, which God has created to be gratefully shared in by those who believe and know the truth. And then our verses, for everything created by God is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it is received with gratitude. For it is sanctified by means of the word of God and prayer. In pointing out these things to the brethren, you will be a good servant of Christ Jesus, constantly nourished on the words of the faith and of the sound doctrine which you have been following. So again, this is warnings and guidance from Paul to Timothy on how to administer the local church and to the body there, and it's the first part is a warning about the false teachers, and now we're getting into some of the verses which we did in verse 5, and now we're getting to some things about him being a minister and what that means and for us and for him. So I think we got through four questions, so we're on question 5. How is false doctrine defeated? And also, we'll in question 8, we'll get to the it part that brought it, because basically that these things, which relates to it. So, so how is false doctrine defeated? So it says, we've said in verses 1 through 5 about the false doctrine, the hypocrisy. We're not even supposed to pay attention to it. But how do we defeat false doctrine?
Just say no.
Just say no. Okay, that's one way, and that's probably the best. Actually, if we, you know, that in joking, in the first part, in verses 1 through 3, we're actually the harsh wording is don't even pay attention, don't even turn your ear to them. Just say no. Basically, is what he said. That's the best defense. Is don't even turn your ear to them. Don't even listen to them. Don't pay attention. Don't give them any, you know, reason to argue with them. Just don't even pay attention to them. So it's a harsh word that he used in the first 1 through 3. But then how do you really defeat it?
I think by knowing your position.
Knowing your position. How do you know your position?
Being in the Word. Right.
In the Word. You have to know. And so we'll get into that. So in verse 6, it says, in pointing out these things to the brethren about being the false teachers, all those things, and pointing those things out. Because remember, they said, we forbid marriage, don't eat these things and all this. Now he says, in pointing these things out to the brethren, you'll be a good servant of Christ Jesus, constantly nourished on the words of the faith and of the sound doctrine which you've been following. So these verses tell us something about how to handle false doctrine. False doctrine is defeated by teaching what? True doctrine. It is never enough to identify her. We must also teach truth. So you can't just say no, but you have to know the truth too. So, you know, no is one thing, but to know the truth why you're saying no, you have to know the truth. And I go back to one of the things we've talked about several times. How do you detect counterfeit $100 bills? Because it has Mickey Mouse on it, you know, and you know that's not it.
Real thing.
Correct. Yeah. You look at you know the real thing. So it's not that you can look at the fake one and say, oh, gee, that, you know, looking at the fake, it's like, oh, that maybe had a, you know, had Mickey Mouse on it instead of George Washington or, you know, whatever. It, you know, you don't do it that way. You know the real thing.
But he's got some pretty good fakes, though.
But you know the real thing. That's how you detect it. And a lot of times, you know, if you actually now they have so many things in it, they have the stripe, they have holograph, they have all sorts of things in the bills now. But you know that. You know that that counterfeit has got to have all these things. Why? Because you know what the real thing has to have. And that's how you know it. You know it by the real thing. Same thing here. You know what's false. Why? Because you know what the true doctrine is. You can defeat it because you know, you're not the, you know, something may sound good, and but if you just go on what it sounds good, is that good enough? You need to know what is true in order to say, wait, that's wrong. Yeah. Do you have mic on? Yeah. Say that again.
That one thing is that reveals the counterfeit. The one thing. Now, I know that we've got the Word of God and we've got all these things, but what is the one underlying?
Well, yeah, the Holy Spirit is the one who directs us, but it's really, it's nourished on the faith. This is what he's telling us. Constantly nourished on the words of the faith and sound doctrine, which you've been following. So
what separates sound doctrine from like good doctrine?
Well, it's based on God's word. If it good doctrine, what is that?
Well, here's where I'm going.
Yeah,
I'm leading, so my bad. Grace is the number one thing that reveals the truth of God's word. Like because good doctrine can come in the form of Reformed theology, it can come in the form of these are the things and they sound right. But there's a thing you must do, right? Associated with it. However, grace is the revealing of the counterfeit, in my opinion.
Yeah, I still, the process maybe, but the foundation is still the word.
Yeah,
I think that's
always from the source of God.
Yeah, I think that's it. You know, grace may help you identify something that, like you said, if it's a works oriented or you have to do something, it defeats grace. So yes, that would be a way, but still it's based. How do you know grace?
Yeah, from the Word of God.
From the Word. So I guess the foundational is in what's said here is it's on the Word. You know, that's you're constantly nourished in the Word. And if you're constantly nourished in the Word, you know grace, which then helps you say no. So it's really being, you know, what the scripture here is telling us, it's nourished on the Word. And Word will be, you know, to identify all the different things. So,
where's that verse? I think it's in 2 Timothy, study to show thyself approved.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
A workman and not... needs not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Mm-hmm. I think that's the admonition from Paul to how you find out about the truth. And you got, not only do you need to know it, but you know how to divide it, you know, what piece goes where.
Yeah, I think it's still the foundational is the word.
I agree.
That you're kind of talking what JD's talking about. It's you know, knowledge and wisdom. Mm-hmm. Knowledge is knowing. Wisdom is skillfully applying. And I think that's where, but the foundational part is knowing.
Yeah, and I think sometimes we get into criticism because someone who is not as spiritually mature as you are, you identify in your mind that their doctrine isn't exactly what it ought to be, and it isn't. It's because they're young in Christ. And sometimes we're critical of those people, and we don't need to be. The point is that there are what Mal Stanford called the birth truths,
mm-hmm.
and then there are growth truths. And, you know, if you're a growing person, you can't criticize somebody who's just.
Oh, yeah. You know. Well, it's like even what they say, scripture, you know, the milk of the word, you are the milk of the word, and then you get to meat. Yeah. This is spiritual growth. Right. Yeah, I'm not going to pound on somebody on the first day they became a believer. Don't you know about all the identification? Don't you know grace? Don't you know? Yeah, I don't think we'd ever, you know, that's right. But again, what I would still go back to is if a young believer is not understanding, what do you do? Do you tell them you're wrong? What do you do? Point them back to the word. The word is what you, it's not my feeling. It's not my interpretation. It's always back to the word. And that's what's said here.
Yeah.
You always go back to the word. It's not my feeling, not my thoughts. It's like, what does God's word say?
Yeah.
So that's how I identify a young believer who is maybe, you know, straying a little bit or has something a little bit off. So were you going to say something, Gary? Oh, okay. So I said, the other is, can you be, as verse 6 states, nourished without reading God's word? What does it say here? You're nourished by consuming God's word. Yeah, I think Bob Wolford's been on this a lot about, you know, getting in the word. And I really think of that a lot. How much do people actually get in the word each day? You know, we may listen to broadcasts, we may listen to great speakers or great whatever, but how many get into the word every day? Every day.
Are you show of hands?
No, I don't want that. But I think that's really being what's taught here. Is it? So what happens if you don't eat?
You lose weight.
You lose weight, but which I need. But you're undernourished. You get weak. You start to, you know, not function right. The analogy here is he's saying nourish, which is to feed upon, or so to feed upon the word. If you don't, you become malnourished. And I think that's a key thing with what we're seeing today is a lot of people listen to people, but they don't actually get into the word. And that's, you know, it's great, and they may have great wisdom. Total wisdom, but really, it's still the nourishment comes from the word. Yeah,
I'm reminded of Hal Malloy talking about how, as a believer of a year or so, his enthusiasm began to wane. And of all guys, he knew J. Vernon McGee. He went to McGee and said, "Told him, he said, you know, my enthusiasm for God's word and all the Christian stuff. I don't have the enthusiasm that I had." And McGee's answer to that was, go ask God for a reason to study. Mm-hmm. And I think that what's cool about that answer is that it puts it under the heading of grace. In other words, and so what happens, within a week he starts this Bible study at Hughes Aircraft that goes for 30 years. Well, now he's got a reason to study.
Yeah.
Well, I think to say to believers, ask God for a reason to study. He'll give it to you. You may not be a teacher, but you'll have a reason.
Yeah. Well, you know, and I always like to puff him up because he loves to be puffed up. It's you told me years ago when I first started, you know, just read the Bible. Don't do it to study. Just read it. And that has helped me immensely, you know, that you just read it. It's just feeding. You know, realizing what this is, it's just feeding. And you know, my daily is that, you know, this is just me. You know, I read a chapter a day, starting in John, and I read up to Revelation. One chapter a day, and then I read The Hungry Heart. Mm-hmm. And that's just my everyday routine. But it gets me into the Word every day. And it's not that I'm studying it.
No, I know.
I don't study it. I just read it. And that's the biggest thing you helped me with.
I agree.
Is that I tried, you know, it became cumbersome because I try and dig out everything from the scripture I read that day. And I was like, oh, but then that got to be burdensome or just read it.
Yeah.
Just read it. And I get so much more out of it.
Yeah.
Just reading it. You know, when I get teaching, I'm study, you know, 10 hours, you know, and study and do all that. That's study, but for just everyday consumption, like you have breakfast, you know, it's feeding every day. And I just don't think a lot of believers do that now. And hence they're malnourished. And when the false $100 bill comes, they don't know how to determine that or to understand what's false or just growth, you know, their own spiritual growth is they're just not feeding. And you really need to do that and not just listen to people. Like I said, you can listen to J. Vernon McGee every day. Great. But it's still getting in the word yourself and just reading it. That's helped me immensely. So just thoughts. Yeah.
Yeah. I've been reading through the Bible every year for, I don't know, 40 years, mm-hmm. something like that. And I start with Genesis and then go all the way to Revelation.
See,
I have certain programs that I follow. So you can end it with Revelation. I mean, so that it's not how many chapters you read, but just
whatever says. Yeah, in order to get through it in a year. And I think Ingrid's going through that. And Bob kind of challenged people, Bob Wolford, you know, kind of challenged him. So I think Ingrid's reading through, you know, every day. But I told Bob I'm a little bit different. I focus on who we are in Christ and mainly Paul's epistles. But I started John because you realize John was written after all of Paul's epistles. And John is very different than the other gospels. John is specifically talking about and focusing on the deity of Christ. And it was really putting the exclamation on all of Paul's epistles that basically says that Christ is who he is, who he said he was, and that he is, you know, fully God, fully man. And John is really putting that, you know, like I said, the exclamation point on all of Paul's epistles. So I start in John and go through, and I focus on basically the things that deal with us in Christ. I know Ingrid's going through the full and that's great. I don't want to say that's wrong or anything. Everybody has their own thing, but I just kind of focus on what Paul is talking about for us and who we are in Christ and the epistles and all that. So anyway, that's just personal.
True is different than studying it.
Yeah. Well, and that's the really, you know,
Paul's epistles.
Yeah. I mean, when I read through it, like I said, it's just a different way to do it. Just reading it, and it's just kind of like feeding. Like I said, it really is just what's here. It's feeding.
But you do have the foundation of the Old Testament already in place.
Yes.
So that's
a good point. I've gone through, you know, we've gone through studies and, you know, been through the Bible. We've had tremendous studies, you know, on all the Old Testament stuff. So I do have the foundation because when you get to some of the things that Paul's quoting, it's like, if you don't know, that's like, well, where did that come from? That's out of the, you know, the blue. So, no, and that's a good point. I've had the foundational of all the Old Testament to understand what Paul is talking about or when Paul references back or something, you know, he's talking about. I have the foundational about the Old Testament. That's a good point. Great point. So if you haven't done studies in the Old Testament, it's also good to go through all that. So, yeah, the foundational for what Paul talks about. So, all right. Question six. The word for brethren is the Greek word for brother. In what sense are we brethren? So again, from the beginning of verse 6, in pointing out these things to the brethren. So if I'm your brother, what does that mean? Don't say anything bad like that. We had fights and it's brotherly fights now. So what does it mean? If I'm your brother, what does that mean?
We know Christ. We
know Christ. So, but what does it mean, brother? I'm your brother.
Fellow believer.
There's a type of intimacy or union.
You're getting to where I'm trying to get at. Just like JD, I'm trying to lead the witness. I have too many expert witnesses. You lead the attorneys lead the witnesses and the. So if I'm your brother, what does that imply?
It's only for men. I'm trying to be creative with your leading.
Getting there yet. Obviously, my leading is not leading in the right direction. I got a
relationship. Where did it come from?
There's a relationship.
And what is that relationship?
Family.
That's what I was trying to get at. If I'm your brother, I'm part of your family. I'm not just a male. We're all part of the family. It's a family. We are a family. And whose family are we? Come on.
God.
Yes. We are in Christ. We are part of that body, that family. That's who we are. And so we have, if we have we're a family, who is our similar father?
Yeah, it's like sons of the same parent. So the parent is the Lord himself.
God the Father is ultimately our father. All of us. That means we are the same family. We have the same father. So again, it's a family relationship. It's not just we come to church together or anything like that. So I have a couple questions on that. So the word brethren is a translation of the Greek word for brother, Adelphos. The word literally means from the same womb. Christians are brethren in the sense that they have the same heavenly father. Do you see each other in that light? That we are family, just like your family, the back row. That same family has the same connection or even greater in Christ's family, in God's family. It's the body. So, you know, I notice that when I travel and I meet a Christian, I suddenly have a bond. It just feels different. You know, guys at work that I tell the story, there's a guy who was at Highlands Ranch. He's in the water district. And, you know, we're coming out of a meeting and he goes, "I really liked your message on Sunday." What? And you know, he was looking my name up for something and the message came up, you know, under Holly Hills. And so we got talking. Now, we talk about the Lord all the time. There's several engineers that I know that are brothers. And it's just a different relationship than other engineers. It's just completely different. It's familial. Yeah.
I'm not to chase a rabbit, but I know, like in my family, those that are believers and those that aren't believers, the ones that are believers realize or for the most part recognize that, to use the phrase, we came from the same womb. They didn't.
They didn't. Yeah.
We might have come from the same physical womb, but not the spiritual one. And so therefore, the lines of communication are minimal at best.
And it's different.
Yeah, it is.
It's different. Even though your family, like I have family members who are not in the Lord. And I mean, I love them.
Sure.
I have a great relationship, but it's not as much as the family who I know, right, who know the Lord. It's like a super relationship.
Yeah.
I have the family relationship, but I have an intimate relationship that'll be eternal. And that's a whole different relationship.
It is.
So now it's just the understanding that, you know, when he uses the word brethren, what that means to us, it's not just a kind of a club. It's family. Yeah. Family is we are a family. And that's, you know, that's why when one member hurts, we all hurt. It's all part of the same family. So, any other thoughts before we move on?
I was thinking of Sly in the Family Stone.
You have to go sit in the corner.
I know.
Yeah.
I know.
No more coffee. Here we have. I got it. Hopefully it's not Sly in the Family Stone.
36, okay. So what happens when the family of God is crossed with one another? We know that we come from the same spiritual womb, as we've talked about. But when there are undeniable
issues,
let's call them that, you still recognize them as family. However, how do we carry this verse out?
I think Paul answered that in a lot of different ways. Okay. You know, one he says, and I don't know the scripture, I can't quote it, but it's like, why are you taking your problems before worldly judges? You should solve it here within the body. Number one, you shouldn't go out. So we shouldn't be suing our brothers. You know, we shouldn't be figuring out, because we're going to put it between a Gentile judge. So he talks about that. But then he also says about how to deal with problems and issues. And, you know, it's a brother who is sinning. What do you do with that? Take two witnesses, three witnesses. You do that. You bring it before. And there's ways to handle it within the family of God. So, again, you also have to go back to what we just talked about, is the Word of God. What is it that is the issue? Go back to the Word. I think that's what Hal was really good at. You know, he'd come up with, you'd have an issue, a problem or something. And it's like, yeah, so what does the Word say about it? That it resolved 90%, 99% of the issues. You go back to the Word. So I think there's several instances where it talks about, you know, what to do with a brother. It's even in, is it Thessalonians, I think, or no. What am I thinking of? The lost letters, Corinthians, because he had an issue and there was an issue. And then he said, deal harshly with it. And then the second he goes, hey, wait a minute, try and restore that brother. And so he goes through a lot of different things on how to resolve issues within the family. So does that answer, or did you have another thought?
Yeah, I mean, sometimes those relationships can't be restored on your own time. So you know that you're both part of the family of God. You're of the same womb, right? No question there. There's just a difference that you can't reconcile. And so you have to be prayerful and wait. And now those are difficult situations that happen within the body at times.
You know, and I think, you know, because we have, you know, on the board of directors at Camp Elam or something, things like that. We have, you know, a lot of times we agree to disagree, but we love the brother and we don't hold anything against it. And we move on beyond that. And we, you know, there used to be in the Brethren too, things about like head coverings and different things like that, that would, they had some things like some people didn't ever want to have musical instruments. You had
this. Aiden can wear a hat to the
this was for the women. So, but I mean, we had to come to some of those things where it's just, we agree to disagree and love your brother. And it really comes down to that, is to love your brother and love your family member. If you disagree, you can still disagree, but you still love the brother.
Yeah.
And that's really what it comes down to, is loving it. And Paul goes into a lot of those things on how to do that. And again, to restore that brother or to bring him. But if there's an impasse, you keep that, but you still love the brother. You know, it kind of goes to my ism, which, is when you're offended, you know, if it's just an offense, this is one, you know, I tell people, it's you choose to be offended, you know, and so you realize if you got an impasse with somebody and you're offended, that's your choice, and you can choose to do that. But I've found in life, if you don't choose to be offended, it's a whole lot better, because number one, you're not angry and upset and whatever. And the person who offended you usually has no problem with what they did. They're happy to go lucky and having fun. You're the guy who is, quote, offended, and you're burning, you know, heaping coals on your head, you know. And so when you choose to be offended, that's when you kind of put an impasse. So, I mean, that's just a worldly thing that, you know, somebody told me 50 years ago. But, yeah, so, again, the thing is, love, I think, is the key. You can disagree and still love the brother and have a relationship, a family. Because, you know, we have family that I disagree with, some politics and things which are told worldly, you know, that we try and agree to disagree and not bring them up. But, yeah.
Two points as we're talking. One is, in all of these circumstances, you have to come to a realization that God is sovereign and he orchestrates every circumstance in your life for to bless you, in no matter what it is. And sometimes you just have to wait for him.
Yeah, well.
And the second thing about offense is interesting because I can personally, in my flesh, be offended. But I also find that if somebody takes the Lord's name in vain, I'm offended about that.
Yeah.
You know, I don't know if I mean, I would say something. And, you know, cussing is something that I deal with all the time. But taking the Lord's name in vain is a whole nother thing.
And he's
my Savior. And so I'm definite. When I hear that, I'm offended.
And there's, I'm not saying there's not a time to be offended. You choose to be offended, and rightly so.
Yeah.
It's not that you ever not choose to be offended. Right. There are times, but.
No, and I think what you do is smart because you say, no, who's getting offended here? Is it the old man?
Yeah. Is it the it is. Christ? It's the old man.
Yeah.
You know, if it's on the Lord and somebody, I'm offended.
Yeah,
but I still love them. The other thing is, you know, and it's just like we're going through it. This is you guys probably missed my confession on Romans, where you know if your enemy, you give him water and food, and you know, and what does that do? It heaps burning coals on his head. I said my motive is wrong in that because I'm like I'm going to do this just because I want to see those coals on his head. He's going to burn. He's going to burn. So I have a little issue with that one. So I'm dealing with that, but it's not the right motive for that verse. But yeah.
Oh, I would say too, just giving the Lord time to work his growth into different people.
Sure.
I know there's a chapter in Green Letters about time.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. And it's just, you know, we want, you know, immediate resolution of some of these things, and it doesn't really happen that way.
Great point.
To, yeah. Give the Lord time in his way of working with us and them and whatever. It seems obvious to us that if we just follow these verses, it shouldn't work out. But, you know, it has to work out for the other guy in their timing, too.
A great point. Time is, you know, we want it now. And you know, we're fast food. You know, I just think this, you know, commercials now drives me nuts. Every commercial is less than a second on the visual. It just... Everything it's the quickly because we have an attention span of a gnat now, and so everything you know in a microwave you do I want my food and I got it in 30 seconds you know I have everything fast food quick everything time is what we don't allow the Lord a lot of time to do so that's a great point time is a key factor in prayer. Are you packing up a week oh shoot. Well, we got through two questions. We will have the rest of them next week then. So we'll begin in question 7 next week. So let's close. Heavenly Father, we thank you. We thank you again for this time. We thank you again for your word. And just, again, our nourishment comes from the word. And we just thank you that you provided that word and the indwelling of the Holy Spirit to help us understand and utilize your word in these situations where if there's conflict with a brother, one of the family, just to give us understanding and a loving attitude, even though we may disagree, to have a loving attitude to just still love that brother. And again, we thank you for this wise counsel that Paul gave Timothy. And how we can apply it in our lives. And we just thank you again that you haven't left us alone. You did leave us the word and, more importantly, the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. And we thank you for this time. We pray for Mike in the next meeting. Just be with him as he gives us the word and just prepare our hearts to receive it. And we just thank you for all that you do for us moment by moment and just your love and care for us. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.